For the preaching this morning, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We will read from Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. And the title of the sermon this morning is Lest We Drift Away. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Amen. The words for the text this morning are taken from verse 1, chapter 2. Let me read that text again. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Or another translation, lest at any time we should drift away. Lest we should drift. Now we are familiar with what these words say, because one time or another, we must have drifted away. If we are honest about our Christian life, this indeed is every one of our experience in our Christian progress. One time or another, we must have drifted. Because it is easy to drift. Text says, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Now the writer in this book is writing to some Christians who have gone back to Jewish traditions. They have turned away from Christ and the first fundamentals of the Christian faith. They have forgotten how beautiful it is to love Christ, how lovely it is to enjoy Christ. They have forgotten what excitement it is to know Christ and to serve Him. They have drifted. They have gone back to Jewish traditions. And what does the writer do to bring them back? He does two things in this letter. First of all, he sets forth to them that Christ indeed is great. Very great. Greater than Moses, greater than the angels, greater than the prophets in the Old Testament. And then secondly, he does this. He earnestly exhorts them, not one time, but five times in this letter, turn back to Christ. Repent. Return. Give up your sins. One of those admonitions is in verse 1, chapter 2. Be more earnest in heeding to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Lest we drift away. Three things I want to consider this morning with you. First of all, I want to submit to you that this is a very easy situation. Easy to drift away. Secondly, when you do drift, there are dangerous consequences. Lastly, we want to look at this positively. How do we prevent ourselves from drifting away from Christ? Lest we drift away. First of all, this is an easy situation. Let's look at the word drift, or here in our King James, sleep. The word sleep, of course, in the King James gives us the picture, for example, of a ring slipping from the finger and then losing that ring. Now, I have such an experience when I was in the US, and when it's winter time, you will know that it's so cold that even your fingers and your hands and your legs shrink a little bit. And so one time when I was washing my hands during winter season, my ring slipped and fell down into the drain and got lost. Now that's the picture that here the English Bible gives to us. Slipping away easily, unknowingly, but it does happen. But really, the picture in the Greek, the Bible is first written in the Greek language, and in the Greek, the picture is not a ring slipping from the finger, but it is that of a ship or a boat drifting away from the dock, drifting away from the harbor, letting the currents of the water carrying the ship away, drifting further from shore, away into the waters, further away from the harbor. And that is the picture. And that is why, instead of using the word sleep, I use the word drift. Lest we drift away. Now, for a ship to drift, two things must first happen. First of all, it loses grip on the hull. When the ship comes on shore and it comes to the harbor and at the dock, the sailor or the fisherman will throw the rope and then put it round on the hull in order to park or to station that ship. For the ship to drift away, first of all, it has to lose the grip on the hull. And secondly, there must be a current to carry away the ship. And a current doesn't have to be very strong. It doesn't have to be a strong storm or a heavy rain, because the word in the text is not lest we are overthrown. If the text says, lest we are overthrown, then think of a storm. Think of a very heavy rain. Think of ferocious water. But here the picture is not that of a ship being overthrown by ferocious water. It is a ship slowly drifting away. And so I want you to picture a current, not very strong, doesn't have to be very strong, but enough strength to carry that unsecure ship to drift away further from the shore. Small currents in our lives is enough to cause us to drift away from Christ. A little covetousness, a little fling, a little flirtation, a little curiosity, a little criticism, a little laziness, a little discontentment, a little compromise, a little sin, a little thing in life can cause us to drift away from Christ. And we all know that in our own practical Christian living. One Sunday away from church is enough to cause us to drift away for many Sundays. You sit back and you relax and you say, well, maybe I was tired last night. I should not come to church this morning. I need to rest. Once you have the excuse in your mind, very quickly the devil will come, well, aren't you tired this morning? Again? And you'll find yourself drifting away. When you find yourself losing grip on the Reformed faith and tradition and the distinctives that we hold, you also will drift away from making the same confession in this church, lest we drift away. Now look at a drug addict. How does he become one? It all begins with a little experimentation, maybe with ecstasy pills, or maybe a little experiment with eyes, or a succumbing to peer pressure. Try a cigarette. Not too bad, isn't it? You feel high a little bit. You want to try something else? That will make you drift away until you get addicted to drugs for a long time in your life. Now the point of this text is this. It says, lest at any time we should drift away. At any time. That is how easy it is for us to drift away from Christ. Now Christ is great and glorious, beautiful. And this is precisely the burden of the writer in this book. He sets forth the truth that Christ is superior, far better than the angels, much better than the law brought by Moses, much better than the predictions made by the prophets. The covenant that Christ fulfilled and realized is much better than the Old Testament covenant. Those are just pictures. Christ is the reality. Christ is great. Greater than the cosmos. Greater than our personal life. Greater than all our concerns. And what he wants us to know is, hold on to Christ. Put Christ first in everything. But in reality, it is very, very easy to put other things first and Christ second. When circumstances are changed and you are given a promising career and you find yourself too involved in your studies and you find that this relationship is far more precious than the Christian life, easy for you to drift away from Christ. Lest at any time we drift away. Now the writer to these readers has one particular sin in mind when he mentions about slipping and drifting away. And that particular sin is in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He looks at these readers and he sees them drifting away from the fundamentals of the Christian life. Was it because they embrace heresy? No. Was it because they indulge in immorality? No. Nothing like this in this letter. What is the sin? What is the problem with their lives? How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? What was the sin? It was a sin of doing nothing in a Christian life. A sin of neglect. To neglect something is not a very difficult thing. It's not indulging yourselves in immorality, not indulging yourselves in great sins. It is a sin of doing nothing in your Christian life. All you have to do is ignore it. Don't do anything. Do nothing about it. And then you find yourself drifting away. Neglect is not something active. It's something passive. I've never seen sheep drifting away. I think many of us here in Singapore, we don't have that opportunity to see that. We live so far away from shore, and we're all busy in our own lives, but I've seen dead fish drifting away. Dead fish don't swim. They don't stay in the waters. They float on the surface. And you'll notice that when fish are dead and they float on the water, as the current moves a little bit, and as the waters move, it carries those dead fish away from the waters and bring them to shore. The dead fish does nothing. Just lie on the surface, and the little current is strong enough to bring the dead fish to shore. That's how many of us drift away. Don't have to do anything. Just stay still and neglect the fundamentals and your faith, and let the little currents in life carry you away from Christ. Now, we all know what neglect will do to us. Children, you know that. When you neglect your studies, you will never have good grades. You'll miss the opportunity of going to a good college. And we know that when we neglect our education, we will not have a good career. And if we neglect an opportunity to invest or to clinch a deal, we lose the profit opportunity. Or if we neglect our family, we miss the opportunity of having a loving and a warm home. And what if we neglect our spiritual duties in Christ? We drift away from God's favor and grace. And the text says that lest at any time we should let slip. Notice in the King James, the "let them sleep," the "them" is in italics. More and more as I look at the Greek text and study this verse from other commentators, I am convinced that what the writer say is, lest at any time we should let these fundamentals slip. This is not what he's saying. He's not saying, lest these fundamentals slip away from your life. He's not saying that. If you read it without the "them," the idea is this: lest at any time we should let slip. He's not talking about lest at any time your doctrines of grace slip away, your understanding of the gospel slip away, your whole of the Bible slip away. He's talking about lest you yourself slip and drift away. Here the text is not talking about lest something drift away from you. It is speaking about lest you drift away from something. He's talking about lest we drift away from salvation. And when we do not read the Bible, we do not pray, and we neglect our spiritual service, our consciousness of God, if we do nothing, it is we ourselves will drift away from Christ. It is an easy situation. Number two, if we do drift away, there are dangerous consequences. Dangerous consequences. First of all, it is because it is a greater sin to neglect Christ. A greater sin to neglect Christ. Verses 1 to 3 emphasizes the truth that we must not drift away and then neglect our great salvation. In verse 3, when he mentions about our salvation, he speaks of it as a great salvation. Now he uses the word great in order to bring out a comparison. He has a comparison in mind. He speaks to his readers and he tells them about Christ and the Old Testament. And he makes a comparison. And he convinces his readers that Christ is much greater than the Old Testament. Now in what sense? In many sense. Because the gospel brought by Christ is proclaimed by Christ himself. Not by the angels, but by Christ himself. If you turn with me back to verses 1 and 2, chapter 1, you notice what the writer says about these last days. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now he's telling us in the past they had the prophets, and they had the revelations, they had the prophecies, they had the predictions, they had all the figures and all the types, all the pictures. But in these last days, he says, you have Christ. Christ is the one who proclaimed the gospel. He came as the word to give us his saving message. Now, it is great in this sense as well. This great salvation is fulfilled by Christ. It's fulfilled by Christ. You notice in verse 3 about this great salvation, the writer says it began in the Old Testament. This great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by them that heard him. This great salvation began in the Old Testament and is now spoken by Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, the message was not complete. But now Christ completes that message. He comes personally to lay down his life, to realize the saving works of God, to fulfill the covenant, to bring redemption for us. Great in that sense. Great also because it was realized in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that is verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's focus on that part in verse 4 that says, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now what this means is not just the Spirit giving to us spiritual gifts, but what the writer has in mind is assurance and justification and holiness. And all these things, the Holy Spirit makes them real in our hearts. And we know, we are convinced that this salvation is for us, is within us. It is great, great to know Christ, because it is not just a religion where Christ stands at a distance. On Sunday we bring him something. It is great because the Holy Spirit takes that salvation, bringing it deep in our hearts. It's great. Living faith. It's great also in this sense. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, the Bible here tells us that what Christ brings was confirmed by signs and wonders. It was not a fabrication. The gospel is not a cosmic lie. It is not a fable or story. It was confirmed by God given signs to convince us this is a word from heaven. It is also great because of the price. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19. Let's turn to that. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our children, look at the cross of Christ. To the world, that cross means nothing. No value. Irrelevant. Nothing that is good for mankind. But here Peter says it is precious. Look at the blood that was shed. Look at the agony of Christ for our sins. Look at the redemption that he brought. Not with precious silver or gold, but with his precious blood. Great salvation. Now the point that here the writer wants to make is this. If Christ is so great and you drift away from Christ, then you are committing a great sin. Why? Because we sin with a full knowledge. We have seen the cross. We have known the history. We have witnessed the miracles. We have the Bible that tells us the truth. If we drift away, we sin with knowledge. It's a great sin. It's a great sin because we sin against a great redeeming work. We're not just offending one part of God's law. We're not just breaching one directive and precept. We're sinning against the whole scheme of God's redemption. It's a great saving work. We sin against a great redemptive work. God saving us in Christ. And we sin against the only way of salvation. In fact, this coming month in July, religious institutions all over Singapore are supposed to recite the Religious Harmony Pledge. Although there are many good things, frankly, I cannot recite as a pledge. I can't. Because there are statements in the pledge that go against the uniqueness of Christ's redemption. If we drift away and begin to compromise, we drift away and sin against the only way of salvation. And we sin against the greatest demonstration of divine love. It is love that brought Christ down to save us. If we drift away, we abandon that love. It's a great sin. And the dangerous consequence is this: when we drift away, we drift into judgment. And that is what also the writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now I want to point out to you that in the Christian life, there is no stand still. There is no standing still. If you are not progressing, you are drifting. Again, I want to point out the analogy of the dead fish on the surface of the water. They have no life, they do nothing, but the current carries them along. They are not progressing, but they're drifting away. There's no standing still in the Christian life. If we are not moving onward in a Christian life, we are drifting away. And when we do drift away, we move further and further away from Christ, and we move nearer and nearer to divine judgment. And to emphasize this, the writer puts it this way in verse 3, how shall we escape? It is a long question that ends in verse 4. But he asked this, how shall we escape? Now, to really make this a very strong point, in verse 2, he brings out a truth from the Old Testament. He says in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He brings the readers to the Old Testament and he says, look at the Old Testament. The word was brought by the angels, and here he has in mind the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you breach the Ten Commandments and go against the law of God, now that breach and that transgression brings retribution. In other words, every cause of sin has the effect of judgment. And having mentioned that, he puts it in this way in verse 3. Now look at your own situation. If that salvation is so great, greater than the Old Testament, how shall you escape? If you set aside this salvation and you drift away into your own sins. The point he wants to emphasize is this. In your situation, the consequence is much greater. Because you drift away, setting aside the only salvation, and you drift into eternal judgment. In other words, this drifting has eternal consequences. I want you to bear this point in mind. Your drifting away, my drifting away, our doing nothing about our Christian life has eternal consequences. Don't just say, I have Christ, I made a confession, and I do nothing. The Bible has no interest in my life. I hardly pray until I come to church. I hardly take interest in Christian fellowship. If this is the way you live your Christian life, you do nothing about it, the drifting has eternal consequences. It's important that we bear this in mind. Now, if you damage your kidney, at least you can find a replacement. If you lose your job, at least you can pick up a lesser paying job. If you fail in your exams, children, at least you have the opportunity of repeating and retaking your exam or changing your course to take up some other studies. No eternal consequences. Whatever circumstantial change in life there is, there are no eternal consequences. But if you drift away in your Christian life, setting Christ aside, preferring the things of this world, then you drift away into eternal judgment. Don't let yourself drift. It has dangerous consequences. How then do we prevent this drifting? How then do we prevent this drifting? This is an urgent word, and you can sense the urgency when you read this text. The writer says, lest at any time we should let slip. How do we prevent ourselves from drifting? Now, first of all, we need to identify the root problem. What is the root problem? The root problem is stated in verse 1. Verse 1 gives a preventive step how we can avoid drifting. But at the same time, verse 1 identifies the problem. Now, what is the problem? Let's read verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What is the root problem? The root problem is failing to take heed to the things that we have heard. The root problem, in other words, is failing to take heed to the word of God. Now, this is where the problem begins. Why is it that some people slip and drift away, do not come to church, takes no interest in Christian living and faith? Why is that the case? Certainly there are temptations. Certainly there are peer pressures. Certainly there are other factors as well. But why does he want to drift, to embrace all these sins? Why is it that he does nothing in his life? Now, for an unbeliever, it is because he has no faith in the Word of God. But for a Christian believer, the problem begins when he begins to neglect the reading of the Bible. It's the most basic and fundamental duty. But if we do not do this, if we take no interest in the Bible, we find the Bible dull and boring. This is where all our drifting begins. Now let me try to put it as practical as possible. What happens if we don't read the Bible every day? Then I say you cannot understand what goes on in your life. Because you cannot answer the most basic question. What is God teaching you today? If you don't read the Bible, you cannot answer the question. If someone asks you the question and you don't read the Bible day to day, perhaps the answer might be, well, God is teaching me that life is full of problems. You look at my job situation. Look at the deaths around. Look at the war. Look at the crisis. Look at the anxieties. Look at the recession. Look at all the loss. God is teaching me this. Life is so problematic. You know what? That becomes, that puts in us a very pessimistic, negative, critical attitude. But what if you do read your Bible and someone asks you the question and you ponder and you think, what is God teaching me today? Your answer will be different. Well, I read the Bible this morning. Yes, I understand that there are problems in my life and your life and everywhere. But thank God for the word this morning. Because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care upon Him, for God cares for me. That is what God teaches me this morning. And then I can turn to another text and I say, yes, God taught me last week and yesterday that God will supply all my needs according to His riches in Jesus Christ. And God teaches me that when I'm in such a situation and lonely, Jehovah God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now when you read the Bible, you know what you get? Tremendous promises to help you to get close to God, to cope with life. But if you don't read the Bible, you'll find yourself drifting and drifting and drifting away from Christ into the depths of the water, away into the sinful world. That is where the root problem is. We lose our grip of the Word of God. How then, in closing, do we become more and more earnest about the Word of God? How do we do that? Let me mention two things. First of all, you notice that the key word in verse 1 is give more earnest heed. Notice, not give heed, but more earnest heed. I like one dictionary, how it explains earnestness. Be passionate. Be more urgent. Give more enthusiasm to that thing. And this, brethren, is what we do need. We are so excited when there are things all around us and there are new happenings in society and there's a new mall in the streets and there's a new trend in society and then there is some new things, we get so excited. But here, the word is, be more enthusiastic, more urgent, more passionate about the Word of God given to you. Don't treat it as a book that is to be left on the shelf that just keeps a record of history. It's divine revelation. It's powerful truth. Give more passion to the Word of God. Now apparently the readers here have become more dull with the reading of the Bible by the preachers, the elders, the apostles. At this time, of course, they don't have the New Testament. They hear the preaching, they hear the reading. And perhaps they are thinking, when we turn to the Old Testament, Look at the Hebrew. Look at the law of Moses. Look at the precepts. Look at all these traditions. Look at the revelation, the history. Look at that exciting thing in the Old Testament. But now we just listen to the apostles, listen to the preachers, listen to the elders. And he says, give more earnest heed to the things you heard, which were given to you. How and what is our attitude to the Word of God? Are we passionate? Are we earnest? Have we become dull? Dull about the words. Now, how do we become more earnest with the Word of God? This is the second thing I want to mention in closing. First of all, if you want to become more earnest with the Word of God, I suggest you hold more firmly to the truth in the Word. Now, don't just, I understand what the Bible says. Jesus came, Jesus preached, here's the story. If you want to be more earnest, the best way is that you hold firmly to the truth. If you're a person that has no opinion about the Word of God, you cannot be earnest. I want to repeat that, and it's very important. If you have no strong opinion about the Word of God, no firm conviction about the Word of God, you cannot be earnest. Now read the pastor's voice. And this 16-year-old Roman Catholic girl who writes to me almost a few days, she came to a website and read our history of the Reformation in the 16th century, and the first letter she wrote to me was, why do you protest against the Roman Catholic? And then she quotes the Roman Catholic writers and say, no, this is the situation in the Middle Ages. And then she begins to quote Martin Luther later on in the letter. And then she talks about, okay, I read Thomas Aquinas. This is a 16-year-old Roman Catholic teenager. Now, how do you answer those questions in the bulletin? You know why she is so earnest about her Catholic faith? She has strong opinion and conviction about her Catholic traditions. And she said, tradition is more important than scripture. Best way to be earnest, I say, is to be earnest about the Reformed faith. Secondly, have a closer look at the message of the Word of God. A closer look. Don't just read and then be very superficial in your reading. 5 minutes quiet time and that's it. I don't mean here every day 1 hour Bible study. But do that. Take some time off once a week, once a month. Go for a retreat. Sit down, read, study. Thirdly, be more convinced of its converting power. You know, sometimes when I as a preacher prepare the word or read a passage, now I do not just want to make this part of a personality issue, because I am a very emotional person. Times I can control my emotions, sometimes I'm very moved, I shed tears, and sometimes I do that. That's why it's very hard for me to handle funerals, because sometimes I become very emotional. But sometimes when I read the Word of God, it is really moving. And sometimes you don't have to say anything. The words are so inspired, so structured, that it beats right into your heart as a converting power. And that is how the Word of God is given. Be convinced of its converting power. Now, let me close with a story. Not a story that somebody told me, but it was on television last night. Perhaps some of you have watched it. It's a documentary that is put out by the Chinese channel. It's about a loan shark. A loan shark. And that makes me interested for the first reason, because loan sharks are everywhere. Sometimes when I go up the block, here is a loan shark painting and vandalizing the walls. And the second reason is because this loan shark operated in the Geylang area, and I was a social worker before in that area. So I'm familiar with some of them. And so this loan shark was very well known gangster. Became one when he was about 15, 16 years old. And he was one of those big loan sharks in Geylang. a big time gangster where everybody honored him, respected him. He was married with children, and his wife and his children knew nothing about what he was doing, because he was so clever in his EQ and in his tactfulness that he could hide everything from his family. And the parents and the family thought that he is a good father, but behind he was a big time gangster. He hid everything. Until one time he went to the doctor, and he had a sickness that could cripple him. And then when he realized that the family had a good opinion of him, a high honor of him, he felt guilty. And he thought, this sickness is going to end my life. Whether to commit suicide. But as the story goes, it tells us one moment when he was thinking about killing himself, about the guilt in his life. The guilt was so strong because family thought he was such a nice, good guy. And he knows that the disease is going to cripple him. He took out a Bible that somebody gave him when he was a teenager. And then he took that Bible and read it. And it changed his life. Now, Brother Besser can tell you how the Bible changed the lives of many gangsters in Helping Hand. When I was in Bible school at FEBC, I had one schoolmate. I saw a tattoo on his neck. I said, can you show me your tattoo? He took off his shirt. Tattoo from neck to the toe. Be convinced of the converting power, lest we drift away. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, your word is so powerful. May your word change us, transform us, and keep us from drifting away, and bring us to Christ our Savior, that we may love Him and serve Him. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.